Amen. Thank you, Gene. That was a great job on a great song. That's an oldie but a goldie. Amen. Great meaning in that song, and Gene did a fantastic job with that. Appreciate that, Gene. I'm going to ask you to take your Bibles, turn with me to Nehemiah chapter 1. Nehemiah chapter 1. It's an honor to be filling in for Dr. May and standing before you this evening. Appreciate all of you being here. And I praise the Lord for your presence. The book of Nehemiah is one of my favorite books in the Bible. If I had to select one book as my favorite, I believe this would be it. The book of Nehemiah is packed full of a lot of good biblical truth and a lot of good practical biblical truth about a lot of different subjects. 4 years ago, almost to the month, 4 years ago, I did a series, three-part series from the book of Nehemiah. And one of those messages, that was on Wednesday night, one of those messages, I had three sub-points to one of my points in the message, and I've gone back and taken those three sub-points, changed the order a little bit, and the content is different as well. But this is something that's been on my heart for a long time. And I finally now have the opportunity to develop it into a message and have the opportunity to let it out, if you know what I mean. So Nehemiah chapter 1, I'm going to also ask you real quick, so save us time a little later. Also, go to Luke 18, put a bookmark in there, hold your place there in Luke 18. We'll be looking at that during the message. Nehemiah chapter 1, Luke 18, we're going to read verse 1 through 11. Nehemiah chapter 1, verse 1, the words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah. It came to pass in the month of Chislev, in the 20th year, as I was in Shushan, the citadel, that Hanani, one of my brethren, came with men from Judah, and I asked them concerning the Jews who had escaped, who had survived the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said to me, the survivors who are left from the captivity in the province are there in great distress and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem is also broken down, and its gates are burned with fire. So it was, when I heard these words, that I sat down and wept and mourned for many days. I was fasting and praying before the God of heaven, and I said, I pray, Lord God of heaven, O great and awesome God, you who keep your covenant and mercy with those who love you and observe your commandments, please let your ear be attentive and your eyes open, and that you may hear the prayer of your servant, which I pray before you now, day and night, for the children of Israel, your servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against you. Both my father's house and I have sinned. We have acted very corruptly against you and have not kept the commandments, the statutes, nor the ordinances which you commanded your servant Moses. Remember, I pray, the word that you commanded your servant Moses, saying, if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the nations. But if you return to me and keep my commandments and do them, though some of you were cast out to the farthest part of the heavens, yet I will gather them from there and bring them to the place which I have chosen as a dwelling place for my name. Now these are your servants and your people, whom you have redeemed by your great power and by your strong hand. O Lord, I pray, please let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and to the prayer of your servants who desire to fear your name. And let your servant prosper this day, I pray, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man, for I was the king's cupbearer. Let's pray. God, thank you for your word. Thank you for each and every person here as we come now to this portion of the service. Speak to our hearts, Lord. Give us insight into your word and help us to apply it to our lives. God, forgive me of my sins. Speak through me. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The term or phrase, Mayday, Mayday, is an international distress call that signals a life-threatening emergency. It's also the name of a call to prayer, the name of a call to prayer initiative that was created by Ann Graham Lotz, of course, the daughter of Billy Graham. This prayer strategy called on all Christians to pray for our nation. Our nation is very much in need of revival and restoration. In the past, sometimes when I would be preparing a message, for example, maybe a July 4th message or something of that sort, and be preparing a message about the need for revival, a need for our nation turning back to God, when I would prepare those kind of messages, I would normally try to present some examples that explain the condition of our country. Provide some examples in the message that illustrate the spiritual bankruptcy that has happened in our nation. Maybe illustrate the moral decay and the sin, overall sin, in our nation as a setup, if you will, for a message or a foundation for a message about revival and turning back to God. And I was thinking about that as I prepared this message, and I thought about how the sin in our nation today is so rampant and so in your face. Sinful behavior is out in the open and mainstream and considered normal. It's as if when preparing a sermon, there's really no need to talk about how sinful and how bad we are as a nation, because it's all out in the open. It's in your face. It is considered normal. What was once right is now wrong. What used to be considered wrong is now considered right. Amen? That's where we are as a nation. So it's almost as if I don't need a setup, if you will, but I thought I would do it anyway. I couldn't help myself. I have two examples to share with you. Let me read this to you. Two news stories that recently came out. The International Commission of Jurists, in conjunction with the United Nations, issued a report that said this, quote, sexual conduct involving persons below the domestically prescribed minimum age of consent to sex may be consensual in fact, if not in law. Let me read that again. Sexual consent involving persons below the domestically prescribed minimum age of consent to sex may be consensual in fact, if not in law. This is an actual report that was read and released March 8th of this year. What that report is saying is that they believe that we've come to a point that adult-child sexual relations are okay. To child sex is okay, according to a United Nations report. For me, that is not really a shock. I say this honestly and not with a sense of pride or arrogance or know-it-all or whatever, but I have been saying for several years that that is the next big thing coming. Adult-child sexual relations is what's coming next. That's where we're going. Let me just share with you that I had been seeing this in the criminal justice system. Some of you may not know, I worked in the criminal justice system for 32 years, the last 22 on the federal level. And what was considered bad enough to get you in jail 20, 25 years ago ain't even on the radar today. Child, adult, sexual relations is the next big thing if we don't have a revival or a turnaround in America today. That report came out. Politicians, Washington, dead silence. Number two, a news report came out with this headline. I saw several news stories about this. Quote, the headline to the one particular news story said this, quote, after school Satan clubs are gaining popularity amid legal victories. You get that? First paragraph. After school Satan clubs have been steadily increasing in popularity and are not likely to slow as their supporters rack up media attention and legal wins fighting for free speech. This article came out as a result, or on the heels, if you will, of a federal judge in the Eastern District of Pennsylvania ruling that Satan clubs in elementary schools are okay. The article said that the organization that is pushing this, there is an organization that is out there pushing to have Satan clubs in elementary schools, and they are growing. Their goal is to get them in the elementary schools first and then go to the high school level. Satan clubs are increasingly spreading in elementary schools in our nation today. These two stories alone are enough for Christians to issue a distress call of Mayday, Mayday. We desperately need a revival, a turnaround in our nation. But our method of making this Mayday emergency call is prayer. Prayer. I submit to you tonight that if our nation, if our society ever corrects itself spiritually and gets back on the right track, it will be birthed out of God's people praying. 2 Chronicles 7:14 says this. This is the biblical formula for national revival. A biblical formula for national revival and restoration. Notice what God says to and through Solomon. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and what? Pray and seek my face and turn from my wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. That is what we need in America today, a healing, a spiritual healing. But notice here, this formula begins with prayer. 1 Timothy 2, verse 1 and 2, Paul says to Timothy this, therefore, I exert first of all that supplications being specific prayers, or prayers about specific things, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and all of those who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. Are we living in a godly society today? No, we have turned our back on God. We are living in an ungodly society, certainly not a peaceable society. But Paul says here, in order to have that in your nation, it begins and ends with prayer. So the Bible tells us to have a safe and civil society in order to be a God-fearing and blessed nation and a God-fearing and blessed people. It takes prayer. And so we find here in the book of Nehemiah, we find a good model prayer. Let's talk about the background, remind ourselves what's going on here in the book of Nehemiah. We know that in 586, the Babylonian Empire invaded Jerusalem and completely destroyed the city. They destroyed the whole city, including the temple and the wall that had been built around the city. They captured all the Jews and took them back to Babylon as prisoners of war and made them slaves. About 70 years later, the Persian Empire conquered the Babylonian Empire, and the Persian king allowed the Jews to return to Jerusalem. Here in chapter 1, this is now about 75 years later, after the Persian Empire overthrew the Babylonian Empire, Nehemiah was working for the Persian king, King Artaxerxes. Nehemiah was a descendant of the Jews who were captured by the Babylonians. He is a Jew, he's a descendant. That was his ancestors that were either killed or taken as slaves by the Babylonian Empire. And so he is there working for King Artaxerxes. Some men from Jerusalem come through town, and Nehemiah says, "Hey guys, how are things going back in the homeland? How are things in Jerusalem?" And they give a bad report. They gave a bad report. Look at chapter 1, verse 3. "And they said to me, 'The survivors who are left from the captivity in the province are there in great distress and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem is also broken down, and its gates are burned with fire.'" Nehemiah was devastated by this bad news. He was discouraged, heartbroken. His heart is burdened. He knew this was not what God wanted for Jerusalem and for God's people. But his first response was prayer. He immediately responded with prayer. And so here in this prayer, we find three characteristics in his prayer that apply today. If we take these, I submit to you, and apply these to our prayer life for our nation, we can make a difference. Notice three things: praying for America. Number one, first of all, notice the urgency. Notice the urgency. Look at the first part of verse 6. I'm going to lead into it, verse 5. "I pray, Lord God of heaven, O great and awesome God, you who keep your covenant mercy with those who love you and observe your commandments." Notice verse 6. "Please let your ear be attentive and your eyes open, that you may hear the prayer of your servant." Nehemiah was a man of prayer. This is the first of 12 prayers in the book of Nehemiah. Nehemiah recognized the condition of Jerusalem. You see, even though the Jews had years earlier been allowed to go back to Jerusalem, the city was still in ruin. No improvements had been made. The wall had not been rebuilt, and the wall, of course, provided physical protection to the people in Jerusalem, but it also represented economic strength and military strength and physical strength and political strength. So nothing had been rebuilt, including the temple, and so there was no place to worship. And of course, remember the men in their report said the people were in great distress. So if anybody understood how serious and urgent this situation was, it was Nehemiah. And Nehemiah, my friends, he understood the first response must be prayer. Not the only response, but the first response. Notice he didn't put it off. Notice he didn't wait to another day. He says, "Please, God, be attentive to my prayers." He's saying, "God, hear me. I'm coming to you with a broken heart. I'm coming to you with a burden about the condition of our homeland, the condition of your people. Please listen to me, God. This is important." Some of you may know that the national debt is currently $31.7 trillion. Whew! That'll bless you, won't it? Our national debt for our country, our federal government has a debt of $31.7 trillion. This is a very serious issue. And let me say this message, not intended to be involve politics. I want to focus on the prayer. But this is an illustration for you. We have a $31.7 trillion debt. And I often hear politicians and TV pundits say that we need to deal with this issue, this financial issue of $31 trillion debt. We need to deal with this issue because our children and our grandchildren will have to pay for it. That makes me so mad I want to spit when I hear that. $31 trillion debt, and you're saying, oh, we got to do something because our grandchildren will be so burdened down by this. If we don't do something, we're going to go bankrupt today. They can't get it figured out in Washington this week. Right? That needs to be solved now. It hasn't done anything but go up the last 50 years. The point I'm making, this is representative of the big picture. They, the politicians, and we in our nation, we always seem to kick the can down the road on the issues that are troubling our nation. My friend, we need to change that. There needs to be an urgency in our nation among God's people about the condition that we are in. Either we're going to fold and collapse as a nation, or God's judgment is going to fall in some form or fashion if something is not done. And I don't mean to our grandchildren. I'm talking about today. Nehemiah didn't put it off. He didn't let life get in the way. Robert Moffat was a missionary from Scotland that served as a missionary in Africa back in the 1800s. He is actually the father-in-law of David Livingstone, who was a missionary to, well-known missionary to Southeast Asia. But Robert Moffat said this, I love this, I'm glad I came across this quote. He said, listen, we'll have all eternity to celebrate our victories. Isn't that good? We'll have all of eternity to celebrate our victories, but we have only one short hour before sunset to win them. The window is about to close. The opportunity is about to be gone. If we don't seize the opportunity to do something, we'll never get it back. Now is the time. There is an urgency. We can celebrate in heaven, but we need to take action now. Amen. Let's have a sense of urgency about the condition of our nation and let it be reflected in our prayers. My friends, I've got to go and hurry. Point number two, the urgency. Number two, look at the intensity of his prayer. The intensity, the second part of verse 6. Please let your ear be attentive and your eyes open that you may hear the prayer of your servant. Notice this, which I pray before you now, day and night. He says, I pray day and night about this. Day and night. When's the last time you prayed day and night about something? Verse 4. Look at verse 4. Look up there at verse 4. So it was when I heard these words that I sat down and wept and mourned for many days. I was fasting and praying before the God of heaven. Nehemiah's heart was broken over this situation in Jerusalem. His heart hurts because God's people are hurting. Notice Nehemiah's example. He's calling on God, crying out to God. This is not passive praying. This is not now I lay me down to sleep praying. He is pouring his heart out. This is intense prayer. Luke 18, real quick. Go to Luke 18. Here we see the parable of the persistent widow. Luke 18, verse 1, notice it says, then he spoke a parable, talking about Jesus. Then he spoke a parable to them that men always ought to pray and not lose heart. That's good. A story, a parable, Jesus teaching us here how to always pray and not give up, not lose heart, saying, there was in a certain city a judge who did not fear God nor regard man. Now there was a widow in that city, and she came to him saying, avenge me of my adversary. And he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, though I do not fear God nor man, Yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. Then the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge said. And shall God not avenge his own elect who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them? This judge doesn't represent God. It's actually a contrast to the grace and mercy of God. But Jesus is teaching us here that if an unjust judge would answer the need of a persistent widow, how much more would a God of grace and mercy help us if we were only persistent in our prayers? Reader's Digest quote, I look at a stone cutter hammering away at a rock 100 times without so much as a crack showing in it. Yet at the 101st blow, it splits in two. I know it was not the one blow that did it, but all that had gone before it. Let's commit to pray for our nation with an intense, heartfelt prayer and keep pounding away. Keep praying. Be persistent and not giving up. Number three, we see the urgency, the intensity in his prayer. And now notice the honesty. Very important. Verse 6C, the third part of verse 6 and verse 7. For the children of Israel, your servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against you, both my father's house and I have sinned. We'll stop right there. The Babylonians invaded Jerusalem, destroyed the city, and took the Jewish people as prisoners of war. But Nehemiah makes no mention of the Babylonians. We see here in Nehemiah's prayer, there is no playing the victim role. No playing the victim role in his prayer, but what is it? It is a prayer of confession. Nehemiah confesses the sins of his people, even though he is hundreds of miles away, and the sins were several generations before. When we pray for our nation, we should confess our national sins and ask God to have mercy on us as a nation. What does that mean? We need to be asking God for his mercy on our nation because we have turned our back on him and sin is rampant. And we need to be asking God to withhold, please God, have mercy on us and withhold your judgment, amen? Withhold his judgment and wrath. Please don't let it fall. Give us that opportunity to turn back to you. Please, we need to be praying that prayer. But notice even Nehemiah included himself as being guilty of disobedience. He didn't have anything. His sins had nothing to do with God's judgment on Jerusalem. His sins had nothing to do with God's judgment resulting in the Babylonian Empire invading Jerusalem. But yet he confessed his sin. God, forgive our national sin. Forgive the sins of my forefathers, my father's house, and forgive my sins as well. What a prayer. Listen, our takeaway here is to be honest when we pray and look within ourselves and confess our own sin as well. I often hear in our discussions and in our preaching about our nation, and we seem to think that, come on, Richard, we seem to think that revival is out there somewhere. It's them. God, deal with the, if our nation would be right, if God would just deal with the lost people. It's over there, God, that God needs to be working. No. True biblical revival happens within the church. This country will not get right with God unless the church gets right with God. True biblical revival takes place among God's people. Yes, it will change society. Yes, it will result in a revival of the, or a saving of the lost. But remember 2 Chronicles 7:14, the formula for healing. God said, who was he talking to? If my people, he said. He wasn't talking to lost people. If my people would turn from their wicked ways. God bless y'all. Let's close. George Washington. George Washington, quote, "It is the duty of all nations to acknowledge the providence of Almighty God, to obey his will, to be grateful for his benefits," and listen to this, this is what I like, "and humbly to implore his protection and his favor." The word implore, I looked it up, means to beg someone earnestly and desperately to do something. We need to beg earnestly and desperately for God to do something. Love Your Neighbor Week, coming up in a few weeks, June 25th through 29th. I encourage you to take this, what we talked about, and apply it to your own prayer life. But I hope you'll make it a priority to be a participant in Love Your Neighbor Week. That's going to be twofold: prayer here and missions and ministry. There'll be an opportunity for you to come pray at your convenience. We need to pray for our nation. In the book of Nehemiah, it was one man. One man that heard that news and cried out to God. And God led him to Jerusalem, and they rebuilt the wall in 52 days. I believe if God's people, maybe starting with this 40 or 50 right here tonight, would pray like a man like Nehemiah for our nation, I believe God will hear us. I pray to God that it will start a change in our nation. If not, God help us. Let's pray. God, thank you for everyone here tonight, Lord. We love you and we praise you, Lord. We're out of time now, God, but we ask you to have mercy on us as a people and a nation. God, we thank you for this nation and the Christian heritage. Help us to turn back to you, God. We pray for revival. We pray for restoration. Let it start among your people. We commit to pray for you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.